We are in Psalm 106. All right. Let's pray and we will jump right in. Father, we come before you this evening and we just thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, that, yay, we made it to Wednesday. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. And so, Father, tonight as we continue to go through the book of Psalms, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak to all of us here. And I pray, Lord God, that we would see what you want us to see, that we would hear what you want us to hear, and that, Lord, we would allow you to work in our lives the things we learned this evening. Thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness, and thank you for your grace. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together in public and study your word. What a blessing that is, Lord. And so, Lord, I ask that you would just speak to us and speak through me, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, so Psalm 106. Now, Psalm 106 is actually the last psalm in the fourth book of the book of Psalms. And so it's interesting because the way we're going to end Psalm 106 tonight, it ends with, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." And what's interesting about that is Psalm 90, which started the fourth book of the book of Psalms, starts off with, "From everlasting to everlasting." So it's very interesting. Psalm 106. Now, this is it's an interesting psalm because of this. It is in contrast to Psalm 105. You remember last week we went through Psalm 105, and Psalm 105 talked all about God's faithfulness to Israel. Okay? God's faithfulness to Israel. Now, as we go through Psalm 106, let me read something to you about. Two commentators had some comments about this psalm, and I thought they were pretty good. First says this: this psalm is the dark counterpart of its predecessor, that's Psalm 105, a shadow cast by human self-will in its long struggle against the light. Another comment about this psalm is, the keynote of Psalm 105 is this: remember his mighty deeds, that is, remember God's mighty deeds. And then that of 106 is, they forgot his mighty deeds. It's pretty much that's what it is, basically. The psalm, if you want to break down the psalm, verses 1 through 3 is a call to praise. Verses 4 and 5 are prayer. Verses 6 is repentance. And then verses 7 through 46 is a review of Israel's failings. Okay, we're going to hit all kinds of things that the history of Israel that showed their failings. And then the last two verses, how he's going to end this psalm is, he's going to end it with a prayer and also with a praise. Now, here's the thing you got to keep in mind. I know these days it's very popular for pastors to say that you don't need the Old Testament. Well, you do need the Old Testament. Why? Because the Old Testament gives us pictures for the New Testament. And so it's, in a sense, you know, when you're a parent and you want your kids to learn from your failings, well, in a sense, the Old Testament's there for us to learn from Israel's failings. And as we go through this, it's going to spark some memories if you've read through, you know, the Old Testament at all, especially the first five books, the Torah. It's going to spark some memories of some of the things that you're going to realize that Israel has done or did, and we do the same things. We do the same exact things. In fact, in a sense, we are worse off because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have the complete scripture, okay? And yet, you know, hey, we still make mistakes. We still have failings in our life. But he's going to start off in a positive way. So he says this. He says, now, who wrote this psalm? We're not sure. Most feel that it was written perhaps towards the end of the Babylonian captivity. And as we go through this, it's going to make sense because the psalmist is writing a review of Israel's history. Because remember, why did they go into the Babylonian captivity? They went into Babylonian captivity because of idolatry. And so they were there 70 years because, if you recall, they didn't follow the law and giving the land Sabbath for 70 years. So God put them in Babylon for 70 years of captivity. But it all started from idolatry. And as we go through this, you're going to find that Israel has a huge problem with idolatry. And it starts all the way back with Moses and goes all the way to the captivity. And so Psalm 106, he says, praise the Lord. Now that word for praise in Hebrew is literally hallelujah. Okay? Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Okay, we're on a good start. We're starting off in a good way here. All right. Verse 2, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can express the mighty acts of the Lord? Quite frankly, we all can. That's why I've written in the margin of my Bible, we all can utter or express the mighty acts of the Lord, because hopefully God has worked in your life And listen, when we say mighty acts, it doesn't always mean that the mighty acts are, you know, like parting of the Red Sea, that kind of thing. It's a mighty act of the fact when somebody gets saved. Because God is the only one that can change a human heart, right? And so when somebody comes to salvation, that is a mighty act of God. Verse 3, blessed are those who keep justice, or that is judgments or rights, and he who does righteousness at all times. Wow, what a standard that is, to do righteousness at all times. But listen, that's why we have the Holy Spirit, that's why we have each other, that's why we have the Word of God, why we have the Bible. So everything starts off wonderful. Okay, great, good stuff. Now, verse 4, remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation or deliverance. That verse 5, that I might see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance or the people of your inheritance. Now, notice how in these two verses, it's kind of individually centric. So he says me, he says I, okay? So he says, remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. Oh, visit me with your salvation or your deliverance, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Now, notice here, as we go to verse 6 here, it's going to change. He says, we, including himself, we have sinned with our fathers. When he says our fathers, those who have gone before for them, we have sinned. That is, the word literally there, sin, means to miss. You know, when you go through the New Testament, when it uses the word sin, it also, that means to miss the mark. So the idea is to miss. Miss what? Well, what is the standard that we're supposed to keep? It's the law, right? We can't keep the law, can we? We can't. The only one who's ever kept the law is Jesus Christ. That's why when we look at the law reveals that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. We need Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, who was the only one who kept the law perfectly. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. So we have sinned with our fathers. He goes on, we have committed iniquity. Now, when it says iniquity, the idea there is our sin nature. And we have done wickedly, that is to do wrong, all right? So he's admitting, okay, Lord, your mercy endures forever. Your mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Blessed are those who keep your judgments, who does righteousness. You know, remember me, Lord, with your favor. All these wonderful things. But then he's honest. He's honest about what has happened. He says, we have sinned with our fathers, and we have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. And quite honestly, guys, the only way oftentimes that God can work in our lives is if we're honest. You know, when you confess your sin, right? In 1 John, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Well, confession is what? It's owning up. It's acknowledging what you did. And here's the amazing thing. God already knows. God already knows. So for those of you guys who have kids, you ever have something where your kid, you know, does something wrong, and you ask them, did you do this wrong? Did you do this? And they say, and you're waiting, you know, you already know the answer, but you're waiting for them to acknowledge it. And then they do. Then you can work and talk to them. Same thing with us. God knows what we do, everything. So why don't we just tell him? It's crazy. Now, so that's the kind of the first part of this psalm here. Now, this is what I wanted to do. Put your finger here. Turn to Romans chapter 15 a second. Romans chapter 15, because we're going to hit a bunch of history of the nation of Israel. But I want to read something from Romans to kind of remind us of why it's in here, possibly. Romans 15, we're going to be at verse 4. Paul is addressing the church, the Christians in Rome. And he says this, he says, for whatever things, verse 4, were written, that were written for our learning, that through the patience, that is the perseverance and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. So remember, every time we see a picture or we see a review of history in the Bible, it's there for our learning. It's there for us to learn. Okay, it's there for us to learn to what not to do, what to do, but also in reality to see the faithfulness of God, to know that we have a hope. Okay, so back to Psalm 106. And so now as we hit verse 7 of 106, these next few verses, verses 7 through 12, it's going to cover the idea of the unbelief and murmuring at the Red Sea. Okay, so our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Now let's think about this. You remember, they were delivered through the Red Sea, but they rebelled. And see, they literally got to see with their own eyes the power of God. And yet, what did they do? They still rebelled. They still rebelled. Verse 8, nevertheless, I'm so glad it's there. He saved, or he, the idea of save there is to deliver, to help them. Why? For his name's sake. Because that's the kind of God he is. That's who he is. Okay? And so he goes on, he says that he might make his mighty power known. I've written in the margin of my Bible, wow. Wow. You know, God is so gracious, God is so loving, God is so compassionate with his people, and he's tenderhearted towards them. And even though they rebelled against him, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. Because that's who he is. That's his character. Wow. Verse 9, he rebuked, that is, he commanded the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths, as through the wilderness. He saved them, again, same word as in verse 8, to deliver or help. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And by the way, when you read that, you see that he did that in the Exodus, but also that's a picture of what Jesus has done for us. He's redeemed us from the hand of him who hated them, and he's redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. See, if you're not with Christ, who are you with? You're with the enemy. You're with the enemy. See, Christ redeemed us from that. He redeemed us on the cross. He spilled his blood. He paid the price so that if we put our faith and trust in him, we are forgiven of our sins, and we are then God's. He bought us back, so to speak. But it's like, again, it's like an exodus. Because have you guys ever heard this idea of Egypt, you know, in the Old Testament, in Exodus, Egypt is a picture of the bondage of us in sin, okay? And so the Exodus, their people are being set free from that bondage. Same thing with us, is that our Exodus, in a sense, is in Christ. Christ died on the cross and sets us free from sin. See, he sets us free. And see, Jesus did that for us as well. He keeps going. Verse 11, the waters covered their enemies. Remember, they come to the end of the beach. People are freaking out because here comes Pharaoh's army. God says to Moses, lift your staff. What happens? The sea parts. Charlton Heston lifts his staff. Just kidding. The sea parts. They walk through the sea, and as they're walking through the sea, as they get to the other side, the waters, Pharaoh's army starts coming after him, gets into the sea when it's parted, and then when Moses puts his staff down, what happens? The water comes and floods them, and they are destroyed. And by the way, they've found chariot wheels in the Red Sea. Just so you know. So it really did happen. But I need to know about a chariot wheel to know that it really happened. So just.
You said chariot?
Chariot wheel. Yeah. Chariot wheel.
Wow.
Yeah. So the waters covered, again, verse 11. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. I love this verse. Then they believed his words and they sang praise. And I said, well, yeah, I guess so. Then they finally believed. Like, you know, think about it. So Moses is leading about 2 million people out of Egypt, and they come to this area, and it's a beach, and there's nowhere else to go. You either go through the Red Sea, or you go back, and Pharaoh's army is already there coming after them. So imagine that. You're standing there. You're like, what is going on here? The people are probably like, what is going on? They were like, what is going on? We're going to die. We're going to die here, Moses. What's wrong with you? And so then God does this miraculous thing, and of course, yeah, I believe it. Wow, I believe it. Yeah, and then they sang praise. Well, yes, God delivered me. I mean, think about it. How many times in our life where God has delivered us, we sing praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I mean, yeah. But then verse 13, they soon forgot his works. Now, verses 13 through 15 cover the time in the book of Numbers where they are complaining because they have no food to eat. They have manna, but they want meat. Okay, and so, again, it's amazing. So they saw God deliver them miraculously. So if God delivered them, think about this. If God delivered them from Egypt, don't you think he's going to take care of them then? You would think that, right?
Yeah.
Okay, but it's the same thing with us. God delivers us and sets us free from our sins, so don't you think God's going to take care of us? Yes, but we don't believe that. We forget. So verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel or his advice, his word. They didn't wait. They got impatient. But listen to what it says here. But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and they tested God in the desert, which is not a good thing to do. And they tested God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And so what's interesting is, you know, you could look at this as a picture of the fact that they are striving, they're lusting after something, they're desiring, longing after something that's in their flesh. And listen, you know how it works. If that happens and you try to fulfill your flesh, you're never going to fulfill your flesh. Your flesh always wants more, always. Who is the only one that can truly satisfy your soul? God can. He's the only one. And so in a sense, you know, they're looking for this meat and everything. And so he gave it to them, but they still weren't content, were they? You ever meet somebody who, although these days it's getting harder to do this, they like own a house, and like every time you see them, like every few months, they have a new rug, they have new furniture, they have a new car, they have a new this, they have a new that, right? Well, they're not content. So what's that come from? It comes from the fact of their flesh. Their flesh is never satisfied. Never satisfied. You know? And so, again, the only one that can satisfy us truly, and it's a satisfaction that comes from the inside out, is God himself. That's it. Now he moves on. He goes on now to verse 16. In verse 16 through verse 18, this is covered in the book of Numbers as well, and the people get jealous over the authority of Moses and Aaron. Who picked you? You read the book of Numbers. By the way, you should read the book of Numbers if you want your life to count.
I got it.
Okay, thank you. Wasn't that good? All right, I got to stop.
Yes.
I got to stop. I got a million of them. No. Yeah. Okay, verse 16. And when they envied Moses and in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, which basically means Aaron, the holy one of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram, I should say. The fire was kindled in their company, and the flame burned up the wicked. And we talked about this on Sunday in 2 Timothy about the rebellion of Korah. This is time period here, okay? You know, when we read in 2 Timothy where Paul tells Timothy that the Lord knows who are his, okay? And so remember the story of Korah when Korah and these other gentlemen try to say, well, like, you know, who gives you the right, Moses, you and Aaron, to lead us? And Moses, okay, if you want to find out who God really chose and who God really with, show up here tomorrow and we'll see. And as a result, what happens is they show up and then God opens the earth and swallows up Korah and his crew. I guess Moses is the one he picked, isn't he? And listen, that can happen to us, guys. That can happen to us. We can get jealous of other people, what they have, what they don't have. Why me, Lord? Why me? Or better yet, why not me, Lord? Why not me? And you know, that can happen a lot as a ministry, guys. It can happen a lot. Why wasn't I given that gift? Why wasn't I given that church to pastor? Lord, why am I in this town? Why am I not in that town? You got to be very, very careful. It's a dangerous place to be when you're looking at ministry and you're looking at the things that God does in your life through a lens of jealousy. Very much so. Now, verse 19, and one thing to keep in mind, I mentioned this earlier. Idolatry has always been a problem for Israel from the time of Moses all the way to the Babylonian captivity. All right? Verse 19, this covers the golden calf. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot. See, in the last few verses, he said that now twice. They forgot. They forgot. Look, it's one of the reasons why we partake of communion, because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because we forget. We forget. Like, you know, I forget stuff all the time. But we forget important stuff in our life as well. Now, put your finger here in Psalm 106, and I want you guys to turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. We're going to hit this. Exodus 32. So the Exodus has happened. They're in camp, and here we go. Verse 32. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron. So Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments from God. He's fellowshipping with the Lord. And as that's happening, it's taking, I believe it took about 40 days. And so the people get impatient. And so people gathered together Aaron, that's his brother, of course, second in command, and said to him, come make us gods that we shall go before us, or that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Okay, let's pump the brakes a second. Shouldn't Aaron know better than this? He should say, no, we're going to wait. We're going to wait on the Lord. See, look, you know, in studying this and looking over these things, I was thinking about this. You know, oftentimes we get ourselves in trouble because we get so impatient with the Lord, don't we? We get so impatient. And if we would just understand that God has us wait sometimes because he has to do a work in us. He has to work in the situation, but he wants us to wait because if we get ourselves involved, we get ourselves in trouble. And this impatience, and we see it in our culture today, everybody's impatient. That's why we have fast food. You ever think of that? We have fast food. Now I just saw they have some restaurant now. Oh, what's it called? I just saw it. I was like, really? It's like a fast food. Oh, it's a fast food Chinese restaurant. Panda Express. I never saw that before. It's like fast food now. Like, really? Wow. Everything's fast food. Anyway, Aaron could have said no, and he didn't, which is crazy to me. Verse 3. By the way, again, Aaron would have seen all of the miracles that God did through him and his brother Moses. He would have seen it. And yet, he didn't stop them. Now, verse 3. So all the people broke off the gold earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron, and received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made a molten calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Wow. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. By the way, as an aside, you know, he says that this calf that he made with his hands is the God that brought them out of Egypt. That can happen with us. We can start to think, like, God can bless us in our life, and we can start to think, oh, it's because we're so wonderful. And we must make ourselves, in a sense, the golden calf, if you will. It's very dangerous. God should always get the glory and the credit. All the good things that you have in your life are from him. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, right? It says in James. It comes from God. You take God's glory away from him, that's not good. Verse 6, then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Incredible. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land. Listen to how he refers to your people. For your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked or stubborn people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Now, Moses could have said, okay, you're right, those people stink. You're right. Now, notice the contrast between Moses and Aaron. When the people come and ask Aaron to lead them into sin, Aaron goes, okay. When God gives Moses an out, look what he does. Verse 11. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to do harm, to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. In other words, cease from this harm to your people. Wow, he's interceding for them. See, that shows you what kind of a leader that Moses was, really. Was Moses perfect? No, we're going to find, in a little while, we're going to find out he wasn't perfect. But you really know when someone's really leading you for the right reasons because they're willing to put themselves between you and trouble. Verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. We talked about this last week with the covenant with Abraham in Psalm 105. And all this land that I've spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented, again, ceased, the idea is, from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were there in his hand. That's the Ten Commandments, guys. And the tablets were written on both sides, on one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writings of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard, now Joshua, it's the same guy in the book of Joshua. Joshua at this point is Moses' servant. He's like his assistant in a sense. Okay, really what's happening is Moses is discipling Joshua because they don't know at this point, but Joshua eventually is going to take over and lead Israel. Okay? And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, they shouted. He said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. So Joshua's hearing this noise, and he's thinking there's war. But really, what are they doing? They're partying. They're partying. They're worshiping this golden calf. But he said, it is not the voice of those who shout in victory, nor is the voice of those who cry out in defeat. It's the voice of those who sing that I hear. So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. Think about that. I mean, can you imagine Moses coming down from the mountain? And there's his people. He just led them. They just went through the Exodus. All those things. He's up. He's been spending all this time with God, with God himself. And he comes down and he watches this. So Moses' anger became hot. And he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. By the way, Moses is the only man that ever broke the Ten Commandments, all of them at once. Verse 20. Then he took the calf, which they had made, burned it in the fire and ground it to powder. And he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. You think Moses is happy? And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? In other words, Aaron, what are you doing? What are you doing? Verse 22, so Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. So he blames the people, of course. He could have stopped it, but he didn't. For they said to me, make us gods that we shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any of the gold, let them break it off. And they gave it to me, and I cast in the fire, and this calf came out. Remember we just read earlier in the chapter? He engraved it. It's like your kid or something, you know. I don't know what happened. It just showed up. We're laughing, but it's not really funny. Because here's the thing. We can pick on Aaron, but we do the same thing. I don't know what happened. I don't know how I ended up here. I don't know why I'm doing this. You ever been there? Okay, so we're going to stop there in Exodus 32. We'll turn back to Psalm 106. If you want to read the rest, for sake of time, you can do that on your own. But now, verse 19 of Psalm 106. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot, listen to what he says here. They forgot God, their Savior. Wow. The idea is their deliverer. See, they forgot who delivered them. They actually traded the living God of Israel for the Creator, the Almighty. They traded him for this golden calf they made with their own hands. Who had done great things in Egypt. Yes, he did all the plagues. It's crazy to think. Wondrous works in the land of Ham. Awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, unless he destroy them. Now, we talked about this in that chapter. Moses interceded for the people. That's real leadership. You know, I every Tuesday is the day that I pray for all you guys. the church. Try to do that every Tuesday. Be faithful to do that. I'm very aware of the fact of the responsibility that I have. And so Moses, look, you look at that and that shows real leadership. It shows he cares. Even though he got angry, he still cared. Now we're going to hit this verse 24. Now, verse 24, the psalmist is going to cover verses 24 through 27. He's going to cover the time period of when they're headed to the promised land. He tells them to go to Canaan. He sends the 12 spies. Two of the spies come back, Joshua and Caleb. And they tell them they saw, you know, these great things in the land, but they saw these giants, so to speak. And so Joshua and Caleb say, yeah, we can do this because the Lord our God is with us. The other 10 tribe leaders go, no, we're afraid. No, we're not. And as a result of that, God has them wander for 40 years. By the way, I found this out. I didn't realize this. But from where they were, it only should have took 11 days. But it took them 40 years. 40 years. When we look at Canaan in the Old Testament, we look at, they call it the Promised Land, okay? Now, a lot of times what people will say is the Promised Land is a picture of heaven. I disagree with that because when they go in the Promised Land, they still have to fight people, right? They still have to fight other. When I look at the Promised Land, basically what the Promised Land to me is when you're walking in the Holy Spirit with God. Because when you walk in the Holy Spirit, who are you battling all the time? Your flesh, okay? But the point is, because of unbelief, and see, that is one of the biggest issues with them, is their unbelief. Even though they're seeing literally these miracles with their physical eyes, they still are not fully believing what God can do. They're not trusting him. They're not believing him. They're not believing the fact he's going to fulfill his promises like he does. Or they don't believe his word. And so it says, verse 24, then they despised, that is, they rejected, they refused, they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word. Wow, that is unbelief. But murmured, that is, but complained in their tents, and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand in an oath against them to overthrow, that is, to make them all fall in the wilderness. Remember, besides Joshua and Caleb, all of those people who refused to go into the land wandered the wilderness for 40 years until they all died. And then Joshua led them into the promised land. And we'll talk more about that, why that happened in a second. Verse 27, to overthrow the descendants among the nations of the Gentiles and to scatter them in the lands. Wow. All because why? All because of unbelief. You ever hear somebody say when they get saved, it's hard for them to kind of accept it in a sense that God loves them that much? And then a lot of times what happens is people will give their lives to the Lord, they'll be set free, and then they'll have trouble after that, because they it's hard for them to accept the fact that God still loves them and God can change them fully, okay? But as you grow in the Lord, as you start to walk with him more, as you begin to read the Bible, as you go to church, as you fellowship with other believers, as you pray on your own, all those things, as you do those things, you begin to grow and you begin to realize that God loves me, that God can take care of me, that God can change me. You begin to see that. And so that's why, Lord, then, like, you know, a lot of times as we grow older, as we become more seasoned saints, in a sense, we should have some wisdom there. We should have some, getting a phone call, crazy. Wisdom there. Nobody ever calls me on a Wednesday. The past two Wednesdays in a row, I've gotten phone calls. Anyway, there's wisdom there, and there's growth, and the more you begin to realize that God can change you, that God is faithful, that he will change you from where you were to where you should be, in a sense. It's amazing. That's how it's supposed to be. Look, if God delivered them, like, it's crazy, and I said this before, if God delivered them in the Exodus, why would they think that he's not going to take care of them after that? He just took them out of bondage. All these people, he took them out of bondage. So if he split the Red Sea for them, okay, what else are you going to do for me, Lord? I can't wait to see. No. Oh, we're out here. Oh, we don't have food. We don't have this. We don't have that. Send us back to Egypt. Go help us go back into bondage. It's crazy. But again, I say that, but we do the same thing. God, things are not going the way I want them to. This whole Christianity thing, yeah, you saved me, but it's not going the way I want them to. Okay, so I'm going to go back to where I used to be. You know what that's called? Wandering. You know somebody who have you ever wandered in your life? I know people who have wandered in their life. I know people who know the truth, would even profess that they are saved, but they're wandering. Why? Well, I can tell you why. Because things aren't going exactly the way they want them. They want it to. That's life. God has so much more for us, but yet we always get tripped up with the fact that we forget, and we get distracted, and we get impatient. You know, in my own personal life, I've said this to you guys before, but I'll say it again. I realize now, we planted the church in 2018, but I realize now that I had to go through the things I went through in order to get to that point. Had we done it sooner, I wouldn't have been ready. Not that I'm ready now, but I wouldn't have been in the place I'm in now, looking back. Now, we go to verse 28. So verse 28 through 31, this is going to be a review of when the Israelites in the book of Numbers participated in Moabite worship. So I'll read this through, and then we're going to turn to Numbers. We're going to read what happened. So verse 28 says, they joined themselves, that is, they yoked themselves. That's what it means in the Hebrew. They yoked themselves also to Baal of Peor, and ate sacrifices made to the dead or offered to the dead. Uh-oh. Thus they provoked him, that's God, to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and so the plague was stopped. And that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. And by the way, it takes one man. Moses or Aaron, what we just read in Exodus 32, could have said no, but he didn't. Phinehas says, no, we're not going to do this. Now, turn here from Psalm 106 to Numbers 25. Numbers 25. To read this story here he's talking about. Numbers 25. So, give a context for this. Numbers 25. Leading up to this, Balak, the king of the Moabites, hires Balaam, the prophet, to pronounce a curse upon Israel. Long story short, the cliff notes, he can't help but bless Israel. But we find out that Balaam, instead of the fact he can't bless or he can't not help but bless Israel, according to God, he tells Balak what he can do to get Israel to fall into idolatry. So, verse 25 says, then Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to listen at what it says, to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation and of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Wow. So Phinehas literally catches one of his brethren in the act of doing this. And what's he do? He kills them. Now, a lot of times people will read this and go, man, God was so harsh in the Old Testament, wasn't he? Here's the thing. God had chosen Israel from all the nations of this world. They were to be a light to all the other nations. They were not to get involved with what the other nations were doing. And listen, don't have time to go over all this, but some of the worship practices of the Moabites, of the Canaanites, and all these things were absolutely disgusting and detestable. Awful. And he didn't want his people to get involved. And guess what? They got involved. And see, we find out that Balaam told the Balak and the Moabites to use those young girls to find those fine young Israel men and to lead them into false worship with these idols of the Moabites. So you go, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. How can this happen? How could this happen? Look, they're wandering right now. Numbers is all about them wandering for 40 years because of their unbelief. You would think by now they would have learned, hey, we should be doing this stuff. But they do it anyway. Got me thinking a little bit about my own life. How comes it takes till I'm, 48 to come to realizations of things in my life? Have you ever been there? Can you relate? Or am I the only one? I'm telling you, I pray that I would just learn by the mistakes that are found in Scripture. See, the one thing I appreciate about the Bible, guys, is that they do not present only one person they present perfect, that's Jesus. But Moses, David, Paul, and others, even throughout the Old Testament, they never present them as absolutely perfect because they're not. They're not. And that's encouraging to me because I'm not perfect. But also, here's the other thing. It also spurs me on to go, hey, I'm not perfect, but I'm going to strive to be in his presence. I'm going to strive to be in a relationship with him so he can change me from the inside out. It's not so that I can have an excuse to do what I want, because nowadays in the church, and I say not our church, but in the church in general, you hear that all the time. Oh, grace, God's grace, God knows my heart. You ever hear that one? God knows my heart. Oh, he does. Okay, he knows that your heart is desperately wicked, doesn't he? Oh, I'm living with my girlfriend right now. We're not married and we're sleeping together. But God knows my heart. Oh, really? Okay. Wow. Interesting. Yeah, he does know your heart. He knows how wicked it is. I'm just going to say it. In the last few years, probably the last 10 years, here's what I don't understand. Okay? I understand why, because we're all sinful. I get it. But what I've seen more and more now is I see more and more Christians, especially younger Christians, are now living with their girlfriend or boyfriends now before they're married. It's like that part of the Bible doesn't exist. See, it's no better than people who are caught up in a homosexual lifestyle. It's no better than somebody who's caught up in idolatry or in adultery. It's the same. It's sin is sin. See, God judges. It's funny. God judges, in a sense, not by time, but by morality. Remember, he said he wasn't going to. The Exodus took 430 years because he was waiting till the sin of the Amorites to get to the point where he needed to judge it. See, God knows the end from the beginning. But see, here's my point in saying all this is to say, I don't get it. Because listen, here's what I know in my own personal life. The more I spend time with God, the more I spend time with him, the more I don't want to do those things. The more it helps me not to do those things. We talked all about that last Sunday. If you weren't here, listen to it again. But the point is, the more you spend time with him, the more you know him. And listen, here's what it changes like. See, in the Old Testament, it was like, okay, I don't want to do this because I'm going to break the law, right? Now it's like, I don't want to break his heart. I don't want to break his heart. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. That's why I don't want to do these things. And see, we're so afraid to do the things necessary. What I mean by that is this. Confess your sin, yes. But there's practical things. I talked about it on Sunday. If you struggle with pornography, then get rid of your computer. If you struggle with drinking, don't go to a bar. I don't understand that. You're not strong enough. You're not. You're not strong enough to deal with it by yourself. You're just not. Okay? I know how I am. I don't struggle with those certain things, but I struggle with other stuff. I get distracted so easily. I confessed that before. Sorry. Just kidding. But the things, in my case, for me, that are distracting me, get rid of them. They don't need them. Why do we do this? We play this game. We think we can do this, and we can't. We make excuses for ourselves. Oh, grace of God, da 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 da, all that stuff. Yeah, God is graceful. God's merciful. Don't get me wrong. And God will help you. But here's the point: you need to change. You need to ask Him to change you. And if you ask Him to change you, He will. But here's the thing: when you ask Him to change you, He may tell you to do things that you don't like. He may tell you to do things you don't like. See, we're very good at attacking other Christians, aren't we? Yeah, that needs to change in your life, brother or sister. And God's just like, what about you? Every time, never fails. Every time I get that attitude and I go, you know, that person, whatever, God's like, what about you? I'm like, oh yeah, what about me? Sorry, Lord. Lord, forgive me. Back to Psalm 106. So they joined themselves also with Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them, and they wonder why judgment came upon them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and so the plague was stopped. And that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. And by the way, Phinehas did the right thing. See, it's not always popular to do the right thing, is it? Why should you do the right thing? Because it's the right thing. That should be the reason. Now, verse 32. And now it's going to cover the murmuring or complaining at Meribah. They angered him also at the waters of strife. That's Meribah, is what the word Meribah means, strife or strive. So it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. And so that's the story in Numbers chapter 20. So let's turn to Numbers 20. Numbers chapter 20, real quick. Give you a refresher what happened. Numbers 20. I should have told you to stay in Numbers. We went back, sorry. Numbers. Oh, well. Wear the gold gilding off your Bible. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. It says this: And the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and then the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there, that was Moses' sister, and was buried there. And now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And so the people are angry here. Here we go. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Now, this sounds like they sound like children, don't they? They do. Verse 4, why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our animals should die here? Now, do you really think, when you ask that question, like, do you ever do this? Like, you're so upset about something, and you'll say to God, God, why do you hate me? Does God hate you? But why do you ask that? Because you're being selfish. You're being childish. Verse 5, and why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to the evil place? Is it not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates? Nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. By the way, that's a good response when there's trouble. They fall on their faces and they seek the Lord. Verse 7, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water from them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and he struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation to land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Wow. Moses struck that rock. Why? Because he was angry. One thing, he strikes the rock, and now he can't lead them into the promised land. That's why Joshua eventually is going to lead them in. Wow. But notice what he says here in verse 12 to Moses. Of all people, he says, because you did not believe me. This is a man who was called by God. He was called by God and he blew it. And then Moses was out for 40 years in Midian tending sheep. And all of a sudden one day, what happens? The bush burns and speaks to him. God chooses him again. Says, let's go. Doesn't choose him again, but just reminds him he's chosen. Him and Aaron, they perform these plagues, these miracles. They lead the people. All of the things that God did through Moses, all of these things, God used Moses. And yet, what does he say to him? Because you did not believe me. You would think by now that Moses would believe him, don't you? You would think. But see, what does that tell me? That tells me that Moses is just like me. And you know what's amazing? Even though Moses didn't believe him, guess what? He still uses Moses to give order to the people, doesn't he? You know, it's like God used you despite you. Why? For his name's sake. That's why God is so awesome. God is so amazing. Because he will use you despite you. Now back to Psalm 106. I promise we'll turn anywhere else. No, I won't make that promise. Who knows? Have I lost anybody? Hopefully not. But as you can see, look, the psalmist is reviewing all these things. And if this psalm was written as Babylonian captivity is ending, this psalmist is reviewing the history of his people. And he's seeing this. He's seeing the mistakes that they made. See, as great as in Psalm 105, how faithful God is to Israel, Psalm 106 shows, wow, how faithless or unfaithful Israel was. But even in the midst of all of this, guys, God is faithful. God is faithful. God still works in their lives. He still provides for them. Now, verse 34. Now, verse 34 through verse 46 is all about what happens to Israel when they finally make it into the promised land of Canaan, but there's still disobedience in that promised land. In fact, in verses 40 through 46, some feel that they're covering the time of the book of Judges, okay? But listen to what he says in verse 34. He says, they did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded. Remember, they were supposed to wipe out all the people and they let some of them live? And what did that do? That came back to bite them. So when God says in your life, you need to get rid of this, and you only get rid of part of it, it's going to come back to get you. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles. They learned their works. They served their idols. Again, see, Israel is supposed to be, they were God's chosen people. They're supposed to be a light to the other nations. What do? They joined in the other nations' idolatry. They mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. And if you read the Old Testament, you see that. That idolatry became a snare, became a trap for Israel. Now listen, this is where it gets even crazier, guys. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Wow. They sacrificed even their own kids. They got so corrupted by idols that they even sacrificed their own kids. They got so corrupted by idols, they even sacrificed their own kids. They got so corrupted by idols, they even sacrificed their own kids. Gee, could we relate to that today? Yeah, we could. Abortion. What do you do when you have an abortion? You sacrifice your kid. Do you know that most abortions, the reason that they're performed, isn't because of, I know what they're going to say, the life of the mother, rape or incest. No, most abortions take place because of birth control. That's why most abortions take place. It has nothing to do with the others. Here's another way of child sacrifice we're doing now. We're mutilating our kids. Puberty blockers. The trans stuff. See, I didn't know that I knew better than God about what God knows when he created this.
Right.
Boys or girls. That's what you're saying. But it's idolatry. You know what's really crazy? You can see this now. They've done studies. In the last 3 years, I think it's the last 3 years, maybe five, the whole people who identify as trans now has shot through the roof. You see this, like, it's on this chart, and all of a sudden, voom, right up. What happened? Well, it's cool now, right? It's cool to be trans. It's cool to be gay. It's cool to be whatever. It used to be cool to be this, cool to be that, right? It's always cool. It's like idolatry. So they were so full of idols, they sacrificed their kids. It's happening again today. And you know what's happening? What I'm seeing more and more? Trans-affirming, gay-affirming churches.
Yeah.
Listen, if somebody who's a homosexual or lesbian comes to this church, or a trans comes to this church, I'll welcome them, but guess what? I'm not compromising. I'm going to tell them the truth. I'm going to tell them that their life, they need Jesus Christ and be set free from their sin. I'm not going to compromise. Yes, I want everybody to come, but I'm not going to compromise the word of God for them.
Amen.
But this is what's happening. I started seeing this years ago. When I was driving to work in Collegeville, there was this church in Collegeville, and I would look at the sign, and the sign would say, had a rainbow flag and said, accepting and affirming. I know what that means. That started like 5 years ago. And now all of a sudden, everything. Social media has propagated all this stuff too. But understand something, guys. It's like, oh, I wish the Bible could relate to today. Don't you? But listen, listen. They learned their works. They served their idols. And it became a snare. It came to the became a snare to the point where they even sacrificed their daughters and their sons, it says, to demons. Because don't you... What's all behind all this is demonic. It's all demonic. Because listen, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any logical, on a human level, it makes no sense what we're doing to ourselves. And that's why, the reason why, it's demonic. That's why. And the church is getting swept up into this. So, when we read this, we should learn from Israel's mistakes and not make the same mistakes. Verse 39, thus they defiled, that is, they became unclean by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. And see, that's what this problem is with Israel. They play the harlot. They worship at the altars of other gods. They do the worship practice of other gods. It's all about unfaithfulness in their spiritual walk, in their spiritual relationship with God. See, God loves them so much. He has given them so much, and yet they reject it because why? They think that they can find peace, that they can find hope, that they can find completeness or satisfaction in an idol, and they can't. And they can't. He goes on, verse 40, therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people. I guess so. So that he had abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them, verse 41, into the hand of the Gentiles. And those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them. And they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times, listen to this though, guys. Listen, in light of everything that's been happening here. He says this, many times he delivered them. He still delivered them. The book of Judges, he would raise up a judge to deliver them. Then the judge would die, they'd run right back into their sin. But then he would raise up a judge and the judge would deliver them. God delivered his people, why? Because he loves them. Because he's faithful. Because for his own name's sake, of who he is, he's a holy God. Many times he delivered them. See, God, when God's on your side, he's going to be on your side. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled against him by their counsel. Notice their counsel, not God's counsel, their counsel. And they brought and were brought low for their iniquity. That phrase, brought low in Hebrew, it means to waste away, to sink, to go down, to be in a state of grief or emotional suffering as an extension of an object sinking lower. Lower. You ever notice, and maybe you had this experience before you became a Christian, you ever notice how depressing your life was? And you would try different things to kind of fill the hole in your heart, you know, that kind of stuff. You try to do different things. You tried different things. You kind of tried different gods, you know, so to speak, and you were never satisfied. You never had rest. And then when you came to Jesus, wow, yeah. He gave you rest. He gave you peace. He changed you. Read something to you about these verses here. In verses 40 through 46, the whole history of Israel is summed up as an alternating periods of sin, punishment, deliverance, occurring in constantly repeated cycles in which the mystery of human obstinance is set over against that of divine long-suffering. One knows not whether to wonder most at the incurable levity which learned nothing from the experience or the inexhaustible long-suffering which wearied not in giving wasted gifts. In other words, God was so faithful to them. Time and time and time again. He gave them chance after chance after chance. My goodness, he even blessed them. Why? Because he loved them. He still loves them. He loves us the same way. Chastisement and mercies were equally in vain. The outcome of God's many deliverances was that The outcome of God's many deliverances was that the Israelites rebelled in their counsel. They went out on their own stiff-necked way instead of waiting for and following God's merciful plan, which would have made them secure and blessed. The end of such obstinance and disobedience can only be of that they were brought low for their iniquity. The psalmist appears to be quoting from Leviticus 26:39, "They that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity." But he intentionally slightly altered the words, substituting one of nearly the same sound, but with the meaning of being brought low instead of fading away. To follow one's own will, listen to this, to follow one's own will is to secure humiliation and degradation. Sin weakens the true strength and darkens the true glory of men. That's what happens. Now, verse 44, listen to this. Okay, you're like, man, am I depressed right now? This is such a reminder to me of the way I am. But listen to what it says in verse 4. "Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented." That is, he ceased according to the multitude of his mercies. "He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive." Remember, they're carried away captive, right? First, the northern tribe is carried away by the Assyrians. Then the southern tribe of Judah is carried away by the Babylonians. And eventually, they're allowed to come back into the land. They're pitied by the very nations who judged them. Now, okay, but notice, I want you to miss this, guys. "Nevertheless, God," or he, "regarded their affliction." What did it say? "When he heard their cry." Do you understand that we have such a privilege? We have such an opportunity every day that we can cry out to God and he'll hear us. And especially the times where we're struggling. Especially the times where we're doing things we know we shouldn't be doing. We can cry out to him and he'll hear us. Don't ever forget that. Now, the last two verses, the psalmist is going to end. He's going to first say this prayer. He's going to say, "Save us." Again, the idea there is to deliver, to help. "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name and to triumph in your praise." And eventually God's going to do that. He's going to bring them from all the nations of the world. And then he says, he's going to leave us with the praise. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen, praise the Lord," or "Hallelujah." Now, let me read something to you about verse 47. "In his covenant, the Lord warned that if Israel continued to resist and disobey, even after experiencing his chastening, he would take them out of their land and scatter them. First, the kingdom was divided between the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom, and the 2 tribes of Benjamin and Judah, the southern kingdom. In 722 BC, the Assyrians captured Israel and absorbed the 10 tribes into their own empire. In 606 to 586 BC, the Babylonians invaded Judah, destroyed the Jerusalem and the temple, and took the best of the people captive to Babylon. The Jewish people were rooted out of their own beautiful land and scattered among the nations." Remember, he mentioned in the psalm here, he was going to do that. "The Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon in 539 BC, and the next year Cyrus decreed that the Jews could return to their land. However, the Davidic dynasty was not restored in their kingdom." The psalmist closed with a prayer that the scattered children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would one day be gathered together so that they might worship Jehovah and give glory to his name. And that day is coming. That day is coming. But verse 48, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting," that's from eternity to eternity. "And let the people say,
Amen."
And that last word, praise the Lord, is hallelujah. So let's try this again. Ready? "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen." And, oh my gosh, come on, you guys. Let's do this again. Ready? Come on. We're going to end on a high note here. Okay? The psalmist is giving this history. Listen. Listen to me. In spite of everything he says in this psalm, and he says it this way for their reason, because this is how he's going to end it, that God is going to save them, that God's going to gather them back, that he is a blessed, that he should be blessed, the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. We should be joyful about this, because if he did this for Israel, he'll do this for us, and he can do it for us even now in our lives. So, verse 48, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say,
Amen."
And
hallelujah.
All right.
Hallelujah.
All right, let's pray. That was better. Much better, guys. All right. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, I do thank you that you wrote these things down, that you moved on the psalmist's heart to write these things down and to review the history of Israel for our learning. God, you are so faithful, and you love your people. And we know, Lord, that if we've given our lives to you, if we have put our faith in Christ and the sacrifice he's done, that we are your people. Lord, you have a separate plan for Israel and you have a separate plan for the church. But if we've confessed Christ, we are part of the church. So, Lord, just like you take care of Israel and have taken care of Israel, you will take care of us. Just like you want to change Israel's heart, you want to change our heart. God, you are so faithful to do that. And the amazing thing, Lord, is all we have to do is cry out. We just have to cry out. We have to be honest before you and seek your face and allow you to work in our lives. God, you love us so much, you don't want to leave us in the state that we're in. You want to change us from the inside out. And God, we know that sometimes that change hurts. Sometimes that change is painful. Sometimes that change makes us uncomfortable. But God, we do want to be those who put our life in your hands. And we do. Thank you, Lord, so much for the blessings of your word and for the truth of your scriptures, and that you are a God who keeps his covenant and his promises. You are a God who keeps his word, even despite us. Thank you for your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.